I am so thankful, whether you're inside, outside, watching online, Aqua Dulce, Woodland Hills, Porter Ranch, I'm just thankful you came to church today. Amen. I received so many notes and words of encouragement, thanking us for reopening our church, people expressing how they loved being here and needed to be here. I even had words of encouragement from nurses who work on the front lines who said to me, we've been under so much stress at work, we were so thankful that we could come to church and just be recharged. So we're thankful for that. So many people have become so discouraged over the past 5 months. Have you noticed that? It's easy to feel hopeless and lost. I read a story once about Martin Luther, the church reformation leader who once was so depressed, and he was depressed over a prolonged period of time. And one day he was sitting at his kitchen table, and his wife came walking down the stairs, and she was dressed all in black as though she were going to a funeral. And Martin Luther looked over at his wife and said, "Who died?" And she said, "God died." And Martin Luther said to his wife, "Well, God didn't die." And his wife said, "Well, you act like he died." And I am pleased to remind each of you that God is still alive and still on his throne. Our hearts were broken once again this week by the shooting of Jacob Blake. And I just want to say that no person that I know of, no one wants to see or experience a human shooting a gun at another human, whatever the circumstances are. Watching any kind of violence is both horrifying and disturbing. As our nation that is being led by realities and narratives, we are witnessing with our own eyes the tragedies of a broken world. Each of us, no exceptions, should lead by our lives and our examples that all men are created equally in the image of God. And with all of the unrest and divisiveness, I decided today to wear a black shoe and a white shoe. How many of you noticed that? How many of you thought I was just confused? Yeah, a lot of you. I wasn't confused. I got the idea from a man named Cameron Champ. Cameron Champ is a professional golfer who's on the PGA Tour. They're in their season-ending tournament to decide who's the best player in the country. And he wore a black shoe and a white shoe this week on television. I got the idea from him. And Cameron Champ is biracial. You need to know that. He's biracial. So anyone's talking bad about black people or people talking bad about white people, it affects him because his dad is black and his mom's white. And he reminds me again of my grandson. I got a picture of my grandson. My grandson here, you can clap for him. I think his mama's got him outside today, but he's cuter than a barrel of puppies, amen? I got that line from my dad. But my grandson is biracial, and I'm going to show you a picture of his two grandfathers, one of which is me. This is his other grandfather, and his name is Marcellus. Everybody say hello to Marcellus. And Marcellus comes to church from time to time for the same reason I'm here, is to see my grandson. And I showed you this picture like 2 years ago in 2018. This is when my grandson was born. I want to show you this picture. This is me and Marcellus with our grandson, Jace. That little boy would not be here without me, and that little boy would not be here without Marcellus. I don't know of anybody on this planet I love more than that grandson. And Marcellus said when Jace was born, he looked at him and said, "My grandson has been deluded," is what he said. But I mentioned this, and you can take that picture off the screen. I want to say this to you again. If my grandson grows up with any kind of racial hatred, experiencing that. He got it from you. He's not going to get it from his grandpa. He's not going to get it from his other grandfather. He's not going to get it from his mom. He's not going to get it from his dad. Not going to get it from his grandmothers. He's not going to get it from where he lives and the house that he lives, nor the church that he attends. And I pray that you will live your life in such a way to try to bring people together in this world and to love all people. I choose to wear these shoes to make this statement. We're better together. We're better together. And find a way to bring people together. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Raise your Bible up if you have your Bible. I want to see, raise your Bible. You need to carry your Bible. Let me tell you, this Bible in your hand is more important than your phone. You need to get a Bible, and when you come to church and read it every day, and when you come to church, we'll read through this, and we're going to read a lot of scripture today. We're in a series, you can tell by the backdrop, a series called Face to Face. We're looking at people in the New Testament that had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Last weekend, if you were here in our opening weekend, we looked at the 10 lepers, how God healed all 10. There was just one of those 10 lepers who came back to say thank you, and Jesus asked the question, where are the other 9? Today, if you have your notes, I want to speak to you on the subject of the 7. Everybody say the 7. I want to talk to you about the subject of the 7 by the sea. The 7 by the sea. Today's encounter, what you need to remember, takes place, this is very important, it takes place after the resurrection, not before. The face-to-face encounter today takes place after the resurrection. It has to do with one of the main characters in the entire New Testament. The main character in the whole New Testament, of course, would be Jesus. And then you have the Apostle Paul. But probably the third greatest character in the New Testament would be Peter. And in John chapter 21, we'll get to this in a little bit, it has two of the best statements in the whole Bible. The first statement is found in verse 3 where Peter says, I'm going fishing. That's a great statement. And the second good statement in this text is in verse 12 where Jesus says, let's have breakfast. Those are two good statements. One of my high school teammates, I played on a high school basketball team many years ago, and there was a friend of mine on that team. He was the starting point guard. His name was Mike Souders, and me and Mike have stayed in touch all these years. We're still in touch with each other. And when we were about 16 years of age, maybe 17, somewhere 16, 17 years of age, Mike's dad, who has gone on to be with the Lord, Mike's dad took me and Mike, or Mike and I, drove us from Wichita, Kansas, to Table Rock Lake, which is outside of Branson, Missouri. We spent a week down there just fishing all day, every day. It was one of the greatest weeks of my life. Now, you got to imagine, I'm 16, I'm 17 years of age, no school, no family, no parent, no nothing. I'm just with Mike and his dad. We're in a cabin. We're fishing all day long. And if you've ever fished outdoors in the sun all day long, man, you are tired when you go to bed at night. And I remember we'd go to bed, man, we would fall asleep. I'd give a lot of money to be able to sleep like I did back in those days. But I will never forget, it's in my mind like it happened yesterday. I remember being asleep and waking up, and Mike's dad would get up early and he would fix us breakfast. And I would hear the bacon sizzling. And I would hear the eggs frying. And he would be stirring up the potatoes there, the homemade potatoes, and he'd have coffee on the stove. And I remember waking up with that aroma after fishing all day the day before, thinking that I was in heaven. And because of that memory that has been etched in my mind since I was a high schooler, fishing and eating breakfast is like a perfect day to me. Fishing and eating breakfast with Jesus is a perfect day. But not for reasons that I've mentioned, at least not yet. You see, this face-to-face encounter between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection has to do with giving Peter a second chance in life. And who doesn't need, if you're Aqua Dulce, Porter Ranch, Woodland Hills, Let me ask you a question. Who doesn't need a second chance with the Lord from time to time? I'm going to give you a little history lesson. I want to talk about John chapter 21, but before I get to John chapter 21, I want to give you a little background to Peter for those of you that don't know, and I know many of you do know, but if you don't know, you need to know the history of Peter and his story. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn all the way back to Matthew chapter 4 if you have your Bibles. Turn all the way to Matthew chapter 4, about two-thirds of the way through that fourth chapter of Matthew. Peter is one, is what you need to know. Peter is one of the first disciples that Jesus ever chose. He was one of the first disciples that was ever chosen. He was by trade, by profession, he was a fisherman. And many of you know this text. Look at Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. If you don't have your Bibles, you can look at the screens. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called, what was his name? Peter, and his brother Andrew. So two brothers, Peter and Andrew. And the Bible says that they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And verse 19 says that Jesus said, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, put those nets down, put those boats away. I know you've been doing that your entire life, but I want you to leave all that. I want you to follow me, and if you'll follow me instead of fishing for fish, I will teach you how to fish for men. And the Bible says in verse 20, at once they left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he called Peter to be one of the very first disciples to follow him. So Peter spends the next 3 years of his life with Jesus. 3 years following Jesus, 3 years of listening to Jesus, 3 years of helping Jesus, 3 years of being in the inner circle with Jesus. Jesus and Peter were like this. Peter was part of the posse. He was part of the gang. He was part of the chosen. He was part of the disciples. He was one of the 12. Peter saw all the miracles. He heard all the parables. He participated in all the travels. He listened to all the teachings. Now, I want you to jump forward at the end of those 3 years. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. That was the beginning of Matthew where he called Peter. You've now gone through the entire gospel of Matthew. We come to the end of those 3 years. This is right before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They are in an upper room. They're having dinner. They are participating in what we know today as the Lord's Supper, and they have a little discussion. It's right before Jesus goes to the cross. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 31. You got to get this. You won't understand John chapter 21 unless you get this. Yeah. Everybody say yeah. Jesus told them, sitting there with the 12, Peter sitting there at the table, right before the cross. This is the last week of his life before the cross. Jesus said, this very night, you will all, everybody say the word all? You will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32 says, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. He's saying, hey, you're all going to fall away before this very night. After I risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, verse 32, Peter never heard verse 32. Never. When he said about the resurrection, I'll meet you, that went right over Peter's head. Peter got lost on verse 31 when he said, you will all fall away this very night. That's all he heard. Because Peter says in verse 33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. He looks Jesus right in his face and says, Lord, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never deny you. You said that we're all going to fall away. He looks Jesus right in the face, and he makes a vow. He makes a commitment. He goes, not me. Jesus says in verse 34, Peter, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, this very night, before the rooster crows. How many of you have ever been to our passion play? Oh, this scene is in there. And they have the rooster. Do we have the rooster? Can you play that rooster? Let me hear the rooster. That's a good rooster. Let's hear that rooster one more time. Okay, now look at verse 34. Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. Peter says, Lord, I promise you, I'm never going to fall away. The Lord looks at Peter and he said, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows. In other words, it's nighttime. What's the first thing that happens the next morning? A rooster crows. Let's hear it one last time. Okay. Before you hear that, you will disown me three times. Peter declared, verse 35. He said, even if I have to die, everybody say die. You have to remember this before you get to John 21. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never, ever disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Turn quickly over to Luke chapter 22. Turn quickly over to Luke chapter 22. Here's what happens that exact night. Okay? This happened that night after that supper. Here's Luke. Now, Luke is what's Luke do for a living? He's a doctor. What do you know about doctors? They're very exact. So he writes all these details down. Here's what happened that night. Verse 54, Luke 22, verse 54. Then seizing him, they led Jesus away and took him into the house of the high priest. And who was following at a distance? Peter. They had kindled a fire. And you see this table up here? I just want you to pretend that's a little fire. So that in this court, you got a little fire going, and Peter's there. The Bible says there that when he had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they had sat down together, and Peter sat down with him. So Peter's sitting there at a fire. He's kind of warming his hands. Verse 56. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. In other words, that flame is flickering, and you can see that it's reflecting on Peter's face. Servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him, and she said, this man was with him. Verse 57, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. He said, man, I am not. Peter replied. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fella was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, I hope they can hear that outside. Oh, look at verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him, that before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And verse 62 says that Peter went outside and he wept what? Bitterly. Peter swore that he would never, ever forsake the Lord. And the Lord says, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. And sure enough, not once, not twice, but three times, he denies the Lord. And the rooster crows. Jesus is arrested. There's a trial. He is crucified. Jesus is buried. And as far as Peter is concerned, Peter blew it. He broke his promise. He broke his vow. And as far as he knew, he would never, ever see Jesus' face again. How many times, think about it, how many times have you and I made a promise to the Lord and have broken that promise? You know the feeling. Imagine how bad Peter must have felt after looking Jesus right in his face and saying, I will never forsake the Lord, and yet he does forsake the Lord, and now Jesus is gone, and Peter's probably thinking he's going to have to live with that guilt for the rest of his life. And then we come to John chapter 21. Oh, turn to John chapter 21. This is after, everybody say the word after. This is after the resurrection. I love those words at the end of verse 1. It says, it happened this way. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter, now count, let's count these fellows. Simon Peter, that's one. Thomas, called Diddy. Mus, they called him P. Diddy or T. Diddy. So you got Peter, you got Thomas, you got Nathanael from Cana. You got the sons of Zebedee. There's two of them, so that's five. And then two other disciples. That's seven. They were all together. And verse 3, Peter said, I'm going out to do what? I'm going to go fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we're going to go with you. So they went out, don't lose this, and they got into one boat or two boats. They got into one boat and they fished all night, and the Bible says they caught what? Nothing. Now, typically, stay with me, in the Sea of Galilee, you would never really go out fishing at night and fish with nets. Typically, fish go down deep at nighttime. And so if you did fish at nighttime, you would take two boats and you'd have this like a drag net that you would drag between the two boats. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there were only one boat and all seven guys got inside that boat. They probably only had one net. It was about 15 feet in diameter. This method was not as productive during the nighttime hours because, again, the fish were down low. But, the question is, why would the disciples go fishing at nighttime then? Well, for several reasons. One, if you wanted to be able to sell your fish at the market first thing in the morning, you had to fish at night. Secondly, perhaps the disciples were out of money and they just felt like they had to. Maybe they couldn't sleep. Most likely, the real reason they went fishing was because the disciples didn't know what else to do. That's all they knew to do. Yes, the trauma of Jesus being arrested and brutally killed and buried is now in the past. Yes, they do know that he has resurrected, but they know that they have already, to some degree, let Jesus down. They have broken that trust. Their relationship is somewhat damaged, and they're all probably wondering, what are we supposed to do now? And not knowing the next steps, they return to what was familiar to them. They go right back to fishing. They go back to the occupation they were doing before they met Jesus. And as the text says, they fished all night long and didn't catch a thing. Then verse 4 says, early in the morning, everybody say early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realize it was him. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Have you caught anything tonight? No, they answered. Verse 6, Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That's why it's always a good thing to go fishing with Jesus. Verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon heard him say, it is the Lord, Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, and for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water, which was about 100 yards away from Jesus. Now look at verse 9. When they landed, they saw a what? Remember what this table was? What was it? A fire of burning coals were there with fish on it and some what? Jesus was fixing them breakfast. Verse 10 says, Jesus said to them, hey, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And verse 11 says, Simon Peter climbed aboard. He was so excited, he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but who's counting? But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus says in verse 12, come and have what? Can you imagine working all night long? You haven't caught one single fish, not even a minnow. And some guy on the shore says, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat, and you try it, and you catch so many fish. They are large fish, 153 of them, and you come to shore, and there's Jesus. He's got a fire going. The wood is crackling, and the flames are flickering, and the sparks are flying, and the food is cooking, and it's fresh bread, and the aroma of the bread and the breakfast, the fire. The only thing missing was a Keurig machine. This is better than Denny's. This is better than Waffle House. It's better than Marie Callender's. It's better than Cracker Barrel. It's better than IHOP. It's J-Hop. It's not International House of Pancakes. It's Jesus' House of Pancakes. But that's not the story. What happens next is the story. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, he looked to Simon Peter. Now don't forget, there's a fire going. The Bible says that he had finished eating. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, everybody say the word again. Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Yes, he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, well, take care of my sheep. And the third time, verse 17, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus kept asking him, asking the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm not sure how smart Peter was because things kept going over his head. But let me tell you some things that are very obvious to me. Number one, write this down. We're going to go through this fast. Number one, it's a counterbalance to the three times that Peter denied the Lord. You can't help but see this. It was by a fireside that Peter, at his lowest point, denied the Lord three times. Saying, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. One of the scriptures says that he cursed and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And the rooster crows. He goes outside. He remembers what he had promised, that he broke his vow. He goes outside, and he weeps bitterly. Jesus is arrested. He is crucified. He is buried. And now after the resurrection, the Lord sets it all up again. There's a fire going. He's trying to remind Peter of those three times, and he asked the question three times, Peter, do you love me? He gave Peter an opportunity for each of the three denials. He gave Peter an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I love you. You know all things. How many know that the Lord does know all things? He knows all things. We've been told that the government, via technology, whether it's iPhone or Google or Facebook, that they're keeping track of everything that we're doing. You can talk. I've talked just about a certain brand of a shoe. The next time I log on to my Facebook account, there's the ad for that shoe on that Facebook account. The truth is, even if you turn your phone off, like say you came to church and you don't want anyone knowing you're at church, so you turn your phone off out in the parking lot, even though your phone is off, it is still sending up a signal. They still know where you are. And a lot of people don't like that the government or technology companies know where you are. I want you, you're worried about the wrong thing. The person who knows everything about you is God. And I want you to write this down. This is the point. He loves you and cares for you even if you curse and deny him. No matter how far you fall, no matter how far you have fallen away from God, no matter how far you've drifted away, no matter how far much you turn your back on God, God continues to love you, he continues to pursue you, and he continues to desire you. I don't care how far off track you get. You can curse and deny the Lord that you even know him. He still loves you, and he's still going to pursue you. I mentioned that verse earlier. The Bible says that all your days were written down before one of them came to be, both your good days and your bad days. And I'm not talking about the good days where you're happy and the bad days where you're sad. I'm talking about the good days where you serve the Lord, but the bad days where you don't serve the Lord. He's aware of everything you've ever done, ever said, ever thought, and yet, knowing who you are, he still sent his son Jesus to die on that cross so that you could have everlasting life. God will never, ever, 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 ever give up on you, no matter how far away you've drifted from him. The second thing, write this down quickly, the Lord still wants to use Peter. That's the big point here. We believe that when someone messes up or somebody sins, this is what we think. We think, well, God can never use that person again. I might need to preach a sermon about how, even though you've messed up a bunch of times, that God can still work through you. Back to the history lesson, Peter, back in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. It's a long story short, but you need to know that God chose Peter to be one of the 12. Peter was chosen to be an apostle. Peter was supposed to be one of the main characters, one of the main figures to establish the New Testament church. The Catholics have even built a huge church over in Rome called St. Peter's Basilica. Yet Peter falls. He denies the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. He messes up. It appears that he's blown his chance to ever be a leader or a pillar in the kingdom of God. But I believe in John chapter 21, God is saying to Peter, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, take care of my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep. What he's telling Peter, write this down. He's saying, Peter, I want you to get back in the game. It's time to get back in the game. I'm handing the keys of the kingdom back over to you. I'm not going to hold your past against you. Stop sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. I'm still counting on you to be a fisher of men. And as you read through the rest of that chapter, he keeps saying to Peter, Peter, follow me, follow me, follow me. Well, those are the words back in Matthew 4 where he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he says to Peter, stop worrying about everybody else. Stop worrying about all the things you've ever done and get back to following me and be a fisher of men. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me out. God has so convicted me during this season of COVID-19, during this season of unrest, during this season of rioting, during this season of choosing a president, during this season where our country is morally bankrupt, during this season of discouragement. God is reminding me, Dudley, you need to get back to following Jesus. Get back there and open up that church. Get back to soul winning. Get back to reaching the lost. Get back to trying to reach people for Jesus, to telling the story of redemption. Get back, bring that church, build that church. Tell the good news that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Don't let your past keep you from starting over and fulfilling God's destiny for your life. That's the story of Peter. I will tell you, the last 5 months, I'm being honest with you. The last 5 months have been some of the most difficult times of my life. None of you will even begin to understand the pressure and the burden of dealing with this church being closed and a staff that is worried and going against the governor's orders. My wife even asked, if you get arrested, what am I supposed to do? A and I always do this every day. My dad died back in March. He didn't have to live through COVID-19. He didn't have to live through all this, the rioting that's going on. And I always think this every day. What would, when I'm discouraged, I go, what would my dad tell me to do today? And my dad would say the same thing Jesus would say to me, keep preaching, keep soul winning, and keep building that local church. That's what Jesus would tell me, and that's what my dad would tell me. Number three, write this down, and don't lose this point. He reminds Peter that following Jesus is costly. He reminds Peter that following Jesus is costly. We who live here in this year, 2020, we want everything for free. And hear me, politicians, when they speak, they're lying to you. They want to give you free health care, free education, free stimulus checks. Where do you think all that money comes from? It comes from taxpayers. It comes from you. Hear me. Government doesn't have any money. It's your money. You work really hard. We're going to take all your money in taxes, then we're just going to give it away. We're going to give a billion here. We're going to give a trillion here, and maybe a couple trillion over there. Nothing is free. But let me tell you, wanting things for free has seeped into the church. We carry that into Christianity. We want everything free. Heaven's free. Salvation is free. Grace is free. No, it's costly. Because God gave up his one and only son. Jesus actually died on a cross. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every week. We take communion here at Shepherd. When you take communion, oh, I know it's a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice. You can't get the lid off half the time, but hear me out. That communion that you take is the most expensive meal you have ever eaten. Oh, salvation is a gift. Write this down. When God gives you salvation, he's giving it to you, but it is a costly gift. And then here in America, we teach if you want everything that God has, all you have to do is raise your hand. And we'll just give it to you free. No. I challenge anyone in here, find me one passage in the Bible. You find it, you call me. Find me one passage where Jesus says, if you'd like to follow me, just raise your hand. It's not in there. I challenge you to do this. We think, oh, you want to be saved? Yeah. Repeat this prayer. Just repeat after me these words. Not one time in scriptures do you find someone being saved by the leader of the church saying, Paul or Peter saying, Jesus saying, you want to be saved? Yeah, well, just repeat this prayer. Nobody repeated a prayer for, you know what Jesus said? Here's what he said in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. The point is, in the New Testament church, not in the modern church, but in the New Testament church, Jesus called the true believer to give up everything to follow him, including your life if need be. In this text, stay with me, Jesus tells Peter, Peter, I want you to get this. I'm going to give you a second chance. I still want to use you to establish a New Testament church. But Peter, there's one more thing I need to tell you. It's going to cost you everything. You remember back at the beginning in the upper room where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to He said, you're going to, you know, you're going to, you need to pick up. He said, you're going to follow me? And Peter said, no. He said, I'm not. He said, I will not fall away. And Peter said these words. He said, even if I have to die, I will follow you. And Peter, Lord said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three. You talking about you're going to be willing to die for me? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Well, at the end of this story, John chapter 21, he said, Peter, I'm going to give you a second chance. That's good. I'm going to still use you, Peter. I'm still going to use you. But I do want to tell you something, Peter. You remember you said, I'm willing to die? It's going to cost you. Look at what he says, and I'm done. Amen? Everybody say amen. Look what he says. Verse 18. I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted. But Peter, I'm telling you, when you're old, the day's going to come where you're going to have to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Josephus tells us, the Jewish historian, that was a common phrase, that when they crucified you, that they would stretch out your hands and they would nail your hands to a cross and you'd have to carry the cross beam to that point and they would lead you out to the place where they would put that cross beam up where you would be crucified. And we know that Peter, the story is he was crucified upside down. We don't know if that's true, but look at the next verse. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said these words again. Follow me. Follow me. The question is this. Are you willing to pick up your cross? When you're young, you can dress what you want, do what you want, but there's going to come a time, he says to Peter, where you will have to stretch out your hands and they will lead you where you do not want to go. But when you die, Peter, I want you to know that in your death, you will be glorifying God. It's one thing to know that when you live for God on this earth, whenever your time comes and you do die, even in your death, you glorify God. Because you lived well and you died well. You honored God with your life, and therefore you honor God with your death. Amen? Then you get to go to heaven, be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's stand. Let's stand. Oh, we're done preaching. Can you say amen? How many of you glad you came to church? Oh, yeah. So, in that chair in front of you, there's this card, and we kind of redid it from last week, and there's a couple of boxes here, circles. If you're new here, if you turn this card in out front, they've got some stuff to give to you. It's free. If you want to join a life group, if you want to commit your life to Christ, if you want to be baptized, if you want to join, you just check that and turn that in outside, and we'll contact you this week, okay? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for today. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for our freedoms. Thank you, God, that we could come to church today. Thank you that we could come to church today. I don't know what's going to happen, but it doesn't really matter. Because ultimately, God, we want to do what you've called us to do. I pray, God, that you would give us faith to understand that you have a calling upon each of us. And if we've ever fallen, if we've ever gone astray, I see in that story the grace of Jesus to give Peter that second chance. And he tells Peter, Peter, you got to get back to doing what I called you to do the first time I called you back in Matthew chapter 4. And just serve me the rest of your days. And that's exactly what every single person here needs to do. If anyone who's listening today, they can text Jesus to the number on the screen. The rest of you that are actually in church, you can fill this card out and turn it in. I ask your blessing upon every man, woman, boy, and girl. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen.